Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be back here again. I have been coming here for so many years, and most of you know all my stories, so if you want to leave now, go ahead. But I have a very special person with me. This is the lady of my life, Debbie Finfrock. And we'll be celebrating April 3rd, our 54th anniversary. And I don't know how she could put up with me for all these years, but somehow she has managed. So, but we're still together, and God has blessed our ministry. It really has been a team effort. And I go out and I do all the training, and I'm all over the world. But really, it's the prayers behind what I'm doing that makes it work. And I'm so thankful for people that pray. I know some of you pray for our ministry, and we're just really grateful for that. But God has done an amazing work over the years. We actually have been, I've been doing the inductive Bible study training for now 40 years. And when I left my Calvary Chapel in Banning back in 1985, I thought I'd just get back there in a couple years, and the Lord never took us back again. Although I have gone back to speak there a few times. But anyway, it's just been an amazing journey that the Lord has taken us on. And I just recently was in my 57th country where I have taught inductee Bible study. And so it's been such a blessing for what the Lord has done. It's just all the Lord doing the work that he desires to do. But I just got back this week from Iraq, and another interesting trip, and I didn't get bombed by Israel or the U.S. while I was there. We were very thankful. I was literally right on the border of Iran. I mean, I could have walked over the border where I was doing my last seminar. And it was, we had a tremendous time with a group of people that came in, and they were so hungry for the Lord. And we got into the Word, and it's like they just couldn't get enough of it. I did two seminars. I did one in Baghdad also. And Baghdad, I never could go into years ago. I've been going to Iraq for many years, and I never could go into Baghdad because they were always bombing, and, you know, just it was so dangerous. And so anyway, I had a chance to get in there again. This is the second time I've been back to Baghdad, and we did seminars there again and had a great time. But I took an afternoon, and I went to visit a couple pastors, and one of the pastors that I met was a very interesting man. He shared an amazing story how it was during the bombings that there were going on in Baghdad, and cars were being blown up constantly. And he said he got into his car and was driving to his church when all of a sudden his car exploded, and somebody had placed a bomb underneath his car. And he said that the car was on fire, and, you know, it was pretty much dismantled. And he said that he was just stunned, you know, by the noise and everything. And finally, he said, I heard a couple of voices say, oh, he's dead. But he said, I just pushed my door open, and I got out of the car, and they couldn't believe I was alive. And he said that a friend of his pulled him aside, and he said his clothes were all smoldered, and he picked up, started to pull up his shirt, and he was not burned anywhere on his body. And he said, I didn't lose one drop of blood in that bombing. And you understand, nobody lives through those car bombs. And the seat that he was sitting in was the only place that the car had not burned. And God obviously protected his life. And I'll never forget, he was just with a big smile on his face. He says, I'm living on borrowed time. And so you understand that our lives are in God's hands. And we're going to live as long as he calls us to live. And it doesn't matter what the enemy tries to do. We have that privilege of walking with him and knowing that he's going to take care of us and walk with us as we go wherever he leads us. But we are living, obviously, in the very last days. And Jesus is coming back so soon. And I, one of the things that I did on this last trip, we went to Babylon. It's only about an hour and a half drive from Baghdad. And so we went down there and walked through there. And just, it was so exciting to think about. This is the place that Daniel was. This is the place Ezekiel was. And these prophets that prophesied, you know, and you know, Daniel, we know that he interpreted that writing on the wall. And the guy that was giving a tour guide told us he feels like this was the place. And there was a certain wall that they had rebuilt, that this is where they believe that that writing was on the wall that Daniel interpreted for the king. And we know that, again, Bible prophecy tells us that Jesus is coming back really soon. And so until he comes, we've got a lot of work to do. There's so much happening. And the places that I have gone, you see just tremendous hunger for the word of God. And God is stirring the hearts of his church all over the world. And I've seen many of the churches firsthand, and it's been exciting to feel that. So I'm on my way next month, April, to Tbilisi, Georgia. And I'm going to be doing a seminar, and I can't tell you any detail at all, because if I do, it will endanger those that are coming to my seminar. But it's an amazing opportunity the Lord is giving me to train pastors. And so I'll be working with them in Tbilisi, Georgia there. So be praying for that next trip coming up in April. I will be there for about 10 days. And I'm going to train these guys in inductive Bible study. And then I'm going to send them back to their country, and they're going to teach it in their country, which is just incredible. So a great opportunity the Lord has given us. But this morning, some of you are probably wondering if I'm ever going to get into the Word. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. And one of my favorite texts I want to share with you this morning. And like I said, I've been here so many times, this could be a repeat for some of you, I'm not sure, but I felt the Lord put this on my heart to share with you from 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy this morning. And we know that this is a time where Paul, he's writing from prison to young Timothy. And we know that this was his last letter that he actually would write before his death. And so this is a very, very powerful letter that Paul is going to write to Timothy. And years ago, I'll never forget, I was in college, not far from here, when I was going up to Chaffey College here. And my roommate and I, we had grown up together. We played sports together. We were in church together. We just did everything together, and he got drafted. It was during the Vietnam War. And so he left, and he went to Vietnam, and he was writing me letters, and I'll never forget the day that I walked into my dorm, and there was a newspaper laying on the counter, and I just stopped and picked it up, and on the front page was a picture of my best friend, and it said he'd been killed in Vietnam. And my heart was broken. And about a week to 7 or 8 days later, I got a letter in the mail, and guess who it was from? From my best friend. And I'll never forget getting that letter, knowing that he was in the presence of the Lord. And reading that letter over and over again, it was very, very special. And I think of Timothy now. He's heard that Paul's gone, that he's in the presence of the Lord. And I just picture him picking up this letter that Paul had written to him and reading it over and over. This is a powerful letter, as you will see. And we're going to look just at the first seven verses, which is a part of his introduction to the epistle. And you'll just see there's so much there as we go through it. And again, watch as I go through the text, because I'm going to do it inductively. And what I do is I take each verse and I just break it into pieces. And that's what I teach pastors all over the world, how they can study their Bible and break apart verses and get all that information and detail that they can minister and feed the church, because God's word is so powerful and it's full and it's alive and it's not dead and it's not boring. And so Paul is writing to Timothy here in this epistle. We know that it's his second time in prison now in Rome, and he's in a dungeon now. The first time was pretty relaxed in the fact that he was in his own apartment and he was chained to a Roman soldier. By the way, can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? And you understand why we're told that many of these men who were elite soldiers got saved, and so would you if you were chained to Paul. And so anyway, Paul, he's writing now, and notice what he says as we'll read our first seven verses together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, as we divide your word this morning, Lord, we understand that without your Holy Spirit, we really can't understand what you're saying. And so we ask your Holy Spirit that he would come now and that he would help us to understand your word. Lord, that we would not only understand it, but we would take what we're learning today and apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time and we give you praise now in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, so you'll notice in our text that the name Paul is there at the very beginning. And one of the things that we learn in inductive Bible study is that often in epistles, the writer will always start by putting his name at the very beginning. Now, you and I, you know, many of you remember those days we used to write letters. And, you know, nobody's writing letters hardly anymore. It's all emails and stuff like that. But you remember how the last thing you would do on your letter is you signed off. And so if you got a letter from somebody you weren't quite sure who the letter was from, you would look at that last page and, oh, this is who's writing to me and so forth. But Paul solves the problem right away. He's got his name right there in the beginning, and we know he's the author of this letter. And he says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We know an apostle is a messenger, one that is sent by God. And God had certainly chosen Paul to go forth with a message. And many of you know this story, how his name was Saul before, and he was a Pharisee, and he hated the early church, and he did everything in his power to destroy that early church. And he had Christians arrested. He persecuted them. He had some put to death. Saul was vicious towards the early church. And you know, that day he was going down the road to Damascus and he had a letter from the high priest, and he had great authority to arrest anybody he wanted. He was powerful. And you can just picture him going down there proud and arrogant, and I'm going to get those Christians. And that day Jesus interrupted him. and Jesus changed his life. And Jesus is in the business of interrupting our lives and changing our lives. Aren't you thankful?
Yes, amen.
That he has changed us. And then he molds us and makes us. We know that Paul, he was carried off and he was blinded in that experience, so he couldn't even see where he was going. And he didn't go into Damascus quite the way he expected to go. And he went in there being led by the hand, and he was taken to a believer's home, and then they prayed over him, and his eyes were opened physically, but then God began to open his eyes spiritually, because here's a man that had so much scripture memorized, but he didn't understand what he had put up here. And God began to help this man really begin to understand the years and years of training that he had gotten biblically, and now God was going to use it in a very powerful way. And Paul could never get over the fact that God chose him, of all people, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you understand that every one of us, we are who we are because of the will of God. Can you say amen to that?
Yes, amen.
And thank God for what he does and how he molds us and how he makes us. And so Paul goes on, he says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is talking about the promise of life, and that's kind of the theme that I want you to see that comes from the text here, is that God has made a promise, and that promise is for you, and it's for me. It's the promise of life. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you have a promise that you will live forever with him. And this is an amazing promise that God has given to us. And I think of several scriptures that Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Incredible. This is the gospel that is in you and I, this treasure that God has given to us. He says in Colossians 1:27, Paul says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And that's what happens when Christ comes into our life. He gives us a hope, and you and I have a promise from God. How many of you have made promises? Everybody made a promise here or there. Some of you aren't raising your hand, but we know you're not telling us the truth. And so we all make promises, right? How many of you have kept every promise? I don't think anybody's here. And you see, we make promises, and we're not real good about keeping our promises. But I want to tell you, God makes promises, and he keeps every promise. And he's promised to you, if Christ has come into your heart, that you will have life forever with him. Wow. I'm really looking forward to that, to live with him in his presence. And what a great day that's going to be. And I think it's, I keep hoping he's going to come in my lifetime. I'm almost 80 now. And, you know, I am busier in ministry now than I've ever been. And God is amazing, isn't he? He just works through us. And it's him. He's doing it all. I can't take an ounce of credit for what God has done. And he does that work in and through our lives. And he gives us this amazing promise, this promise of life. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, to Timothy, a beloved son. And so we know that he's writing to young Timothy, and he calls him a beloved son. And we know that Timothy was not Paul's biological son. But we know that Timothy had been raised in a Christian family. We don't know about his father, but we know that he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother. And And Timothy had grown in his faith because of the Apostle Paul and his ministry to his family. And so he calls him this beloved son. He really cared for Timothy. And Paul saw something in him, and he began to mentor him. And he took him with him on trips. And he ministered so much with Paul and Timothy together as a team. And I think about mentors. You know, we all need them. We all need people that are older in Christ that can come alongside us and encourage us and help us to grow in our faith. When I was in college, I had a man, his name was Paul also, and Paul was an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship worker. And Paul came on our campus and he taught us about inductive Bible study. That's how I learned it. And I got into the Word like I had never got into it before, and it just revolutionized the way I studied the Word of God, and it just changed me, and it was so powerful. And little did Paul know, as he was training me and taking me off to camps and spending time talking and ministering to me, that God was going to take me actually all over the world to teach inductive Bible study. But you never know what God will do as you pour your life into somebody else. We all need to have people that we look that are younger in Christ and we can mentor them. And God wants you to. You can share that hope that is in you through Christ Jesus. And so Paul goes on, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that those are very typical greetings that he would give in his epistles. God's grace. Every one of us have received God's grace. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Again, we don't deserve it. And God's mercy, we don't deserve his mercy. We deserve judgment, but God is rich in mercy, we're told. And then he gives us his peace. And because we've received God's grace and God's mercy, we can experience peace with God. And I'm so thankful for that peace that passes all understanding, because I don't know about you, but I go through some trials in this life. And there's times when God gives me that peace that I don't understand what's happening, but I can trust in him. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. And so first of all, I want you to notice here in the text, it says, I serve God with a pure conscience. That's so important, to be able to serve the Lord with a clear conscience. And you see, if your conscience is not clear, you're not going to be really free to minister. And we go through a lot of things in this life where, you know, we get angry at people and we say things and, you know, we just do a lot of things that aren't real godlike. And we need to have a conscience that's clear. Now, my wife and I, you know, we once in a while don't agree, just once in a while. And we had a little tiff one night, and I'll never forget. I just got so mad at that woman. And I was just angry, you know, and she's so smart, you know, much smarter than me. And so I just she gets in under my skin a little bit here and there. Anyway, long and short, I was angry and I just walked out of the kitchen after I said some really mean things. And I walked to my study and I slammed the door and I sat down in my chair. And immediately, you know what happened? That conscience was pricking me, because I knew I'd blown it. And so I knew that I needed to go and ask for forgiveness, but that's the last thing I wanted to do. And so I drug it out for a long time. And finally I went, you know, to her and I said, "Hon, I'm really sorry. I blew it. Would you forgive me?" And you know what she did? She slapped me. No, she didn't. She probably was thinking about that, but But no, she reached out and she hugged me. And you know what happened the minute she did that? My conscience went, I knew I had dealt with the problem. And you understand that we can get involved in relationships and things that embitter us, and we hold it against that person, and every time we see them, it just you know, anger comes up, and you see your conscience isn't clear. You haven't dealt with it. And every one of us need to deal with it. And sometimes, you know, we will go and say, you know, hey, I'm really sorry, I blew it, you know, forgive me, and they won't do it. But you understand, the minute you do that, you've done all you can do, because you can't change that other person. But you've done what God's called you to do, to ask for forgiveness. And now I can go on, because my conscience is clear. It's now their problem. But you see, we need to keep that conscience clear. And that's what Paul was wanting Timothy to understand. You're going to have issues that come up, Timothy, and it's going to be a struggle. And you can get embittered and resentful. And you can carry that for years. It's amazing how we do that. And you see, you're not free when your conscience is not clear. And he talks about his forefathers, how they did so. And then he says, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. And we know that Paul prayed for Timothy. And he prayed often. It says night and day. What a privilege to have somebody like Paul praying for you every day, day and night. And truly, all of us need people who pray for us. People that will lift us up in difficulty and hardships that we go through. But we need people to pray. Do you have people in your life that pray for you? And I'm so thankful for those people. I had a godly mother, lived to be 94. And my mom, until she got dementia in the last couple of years, she prayed for me, her son, every day of my life. And I'm so thankful for a godly mom. And my dad, he also prayed for me. And I had wonderful parents. But you know, just to have somebody that will lift you up. And, you know, when I go on my trips in so many different places, I have people that are on my email list. And I know some of you are on it. And you get my email, and I'll tell you where I'm going and what I'm doing. And I sometimes will post a little bit on Facebook, but sometimes I can't post anything because it's too dangerous for me to say where I'm going. And you know, people, I will tell them the requests and what's going to happen, and so they pray. And I know that I have people, literally, I've made friends all over the world. And so that email goes out literally all over the world. I hear back usually in a very short time from people saying, hey, I'm praying for you from India. I'm praying for you from different parts of Africa, from Russia, you name it. And so it's wonderful to have those people that pray. And I believe that prayer is such a powerful tool. And there's no restraints to your prayers. Your prayers can go anywhere. And I'm so thankful that people pray. And Paul says to Timothy, I pray for you night and day. Then verse 4 says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. And so Paul is reminding Timothy of a time where he saw his tears. And you know what I've learned over the years? You really don't know somebody very well until you see their tears. And Paul was reminding Timothy, we're not sure when it was, possibly it was the last time they were together before Paul was ripped off to go back to Rome again. And he's reminding Timothy of his tears. There was a special relationship that they had. I will never forget a trip that I took into China. And I've gone a lot of times into China working with the underground church there. And there we got a... Maybe you were at one of my seminars there, huh? Okay. But so I'm going in, and you know, it's not real safe going in there because I'm doing seminars with pastors, underground pastors. And so anyway, they tell me where to go, and I fly into a certain city, and then they'll tell me what hotel to go to. And then when I get to the hotel, they leave a message and they'll say, be out front tomorrow morning. And so I go out front and I'm standing out there and a car pulls up and the guy waves me in. So I get in and he drives for about an hour. Then he pulls over and he says, get out of the car. There's somebody else will pick you up in just a little bit. And so sure enough, another guy comes along and picks me up and we drove for another hour. And then the guy pulls over and he says, okay, get out. You see the guy standing down the road. He's about a half a block down. He's got a brown bag. You see him? I go, yeah, I see him. He says, well, just follow him, but don't get too close. So now I'm following this guy with a brown bag. And he's going here and there. And I felt like I was Agent 007, you know. And finally, he goes into an apartment. And so I got into the apartment and I went up five floors and a door opened up and there's a guy standing there with a big smile on his face waving me in. And I went inside the room to find 30 underground pastors all waiting for me to learn inductive Bible study. And we spent 3 days and three nights and they couldn't get enough. And I'll never forget that last session with them. As I began to wrap it up, they all began to cry. And I said to my translator, I said, what's wrong? Did I offend them? And he said, oh no, they're just so thankful that you would come and risk yourself and come and teach them how to really study God's word so that they could teach the word of God to their churches more effectively. And I'll just never forget those tears. It was so special with those pastors. And I've had the privilege of training so many pastors in different parts of China. And it's just been a thrill. You know, for me, it was very little danger. If I get caught, they just kick me out of the country. But if those pastors get caught, they can go to jail and they'll get tortured. And who knows, sometimes they never come out. And so, you know, it's a very difficult situation. And by the way, there's so much persecution going on today in the church. And I was just in India a couple months ago, and oh my goodness, the persecution there is unreal, what's happening. And you don't hear anything in the news at all, but Christians are being put to death regularly. Their homes are being burned. There is persecution going on all over this world. And again, we hear so little about it. Well, Paul goes on in verse 5, and he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so what we want to look at here is the fact that he had this Christian heritage, and it's such a privilege to have godly parents. Now, again, we don't know about his father, but his mother and grandmother were obviously godly people. And they loved Paul and they loved Timothy and they poured the hopes of Christ into him. And so we all need people like that, you know, in our families that will pray for us. And I wonder how many of you grew up in a Christian family? Just a few, not all of you. But if you grew up in a Christian family like I did, you're blessed that you had that heritage that was given to you, was passed on to you. But if you didn't grow up in a Christian family, well, when Christ came into you, the hope of glory, guess what? He started something and he wants you to continue passing that on to your family. And you can have a tremendous influence in your family. Even if they're all grown and gone away, you can be praying and interceding for them. And the Lord wants your family saved. Amen. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And he wants, as some of us, we look at our families and go, this is impossible. But God is pretty good at doing the impossible, isn't he?
Yes,
and he wants to break through with our families. And you and I can have a tremendous impact in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. We are blessed with 10 grandchildren now, and we had 4 kids, and we have 2 greats now. But it's such a privilege to pray for our grandchildren, because they're not all walking with the Lord. And man, we don't want one of our grandchildren going to hell. And we're praying and we're interceding. And God wants to use our prayers. Well, Paul goes on in verse 6 and he says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So what's Paul talking about here? Well, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And Paul recognized that Timothy had the gift of pastor teaching. And he laid his hands on him and prayed over him, but God had given him that gift. And Paul was affirming that gift in him. And Paul was telling him, you got to use your gift, Timothy, that God has given to you. But every one of us, you understand, the minute Christ comes into our lives, we're given gifts. And these gifts are the Holy Spirit. And he gives you specifically one particular gift that you will use in the body of Christ over and over and over again. And I believe that he will give us various gifts as we minister and go on. Sometimes we'll be in a prayer group and we'll be praying and the Lord just suddenly gives us a gift of knowledge or wisdom, how to pray for that person, you know. I didn't have it normally, but the Holy Spirit will move with that gift. And so you and I are given gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the problem is that the church today has so many people sitting in the pews and they have gifts of the Holy Spirit that are not being used. And it's often like the football game, you know, where you got 22 football players on the field and they're desperately in need of rest. And you got thousands of spectators who desperately are in need of exercise. And you see, the church needs to get involved. God's given you gifts. Not just to sit back and do nothing, just to come on Sunday and then go home, but he's given you gifts that he wants you to use in the body of Christ. And that's how the church operates. And the church is not effective when you don't use your gifts. And so whatever they are, but if you don't know the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul talks a lot about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4, those are all scriptures that where Paul will talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Peter talks about them in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so you have a lot of gifts that are listed for you in the scriptures. And we all have those gifts, and we need to use them. Use the gifts. And I challenge you this morning that you would use the gifts that God has given you. Because this body here needs it. And the people around their surrounding area need those gifts to be used by him. And we need to say, Lord, use me. Here's my gift. Give me, help me to understand my gift. If you don't know, seek out some other Christians and talk to them about it, and they'll help you. And then verse 7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So why did Paul say to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear? Well, because he knew that Timothy had fears. And you understand, fear is a crippler. I'm sure some of you have heard this story. I know I've shared it before with you all, but I got an opportunity to go to the Sudan back in 1997. And I got a call from Pastor Chuck at Costa Mesa. And he said, we're going to send a team in to the Sudan, in a certain area in southern Sudan. And we would really like you to go with the team and do some inductive Bible study. We're going to gather some pastors there and you can do a training. And so would you be willing to go? And I go, well, yes, that sounds great. I'd love to. Well, I knew absolutely nothing about the Sudan. So I started reading up on the Sudan and found out they're in the middle of a civil war, been going on for years. And that the very area that I was going to be flown in by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, into an area there, they were going to send in two doctors and a couple nurses, and there'd be a few other Calvary Chapel pastors and myself. And so the very area they're flying us into is right in the middle of that civil war. And the North, which was Muslim, was fighting against the South, which was Christian. And it was a brutal war that went on for years. Well, I suddenly got a little more nervous about this trip, you know, suddenly thinking, you know, man, I'm going to be flown right into a war zone. And so my wife and I were talking about this and praying, you know, and I was a little fearful. And then we got a letter from the aircraft company that was going to fly us in a small aircraft that was going to fly about 12 of us into this area. And they asked my wife to sign this document saying that she wouldn't sue them if I lost my life in this trip. Now, this trip has really got my attention. And I'm just going, Lord, I don't know about this. And so Debbie and I, we talked and we prayed about it. And finally she said, I said, what do you think? She goes, oh, you just need to go. Don't worry about it. We'll just take out a little more insurance on you. We'll be fine. No, she didn't do that. She's here to defend herself this morning. I told that story a lot, and she's never here to defend herself. But anyway, and so I, you know, fear was trying to grip me, and it was wanting to keep me from going and doing on the, going on this trip. And so I decided I'm going to go, and so I flew to Nairobi, Kenya. And then from there, I met up with the team, and we got on that small aircraft, and now we're being flown by a what they call a mercenary pilot. You know what a mercenary pilot is? Somebody that's crazy to fly where they're going to go. And this guy had to know how to get across the border because the North controlled all the borders. And if he went across in the wrong place, we're going to get shot down. So we're flying, and he got us through, and we've been going for almost 4 hours on this flight. When we're almost there, and I'm sitting right next to the pilot, and I heard him go, oh, no. Now, that's not something you want to hear from your pilot. I said, what? What's wrong? He goes, look. And I looked in the distance, and you could see lightning, black clouds. And he said, that storm is coming right this way. And that airstrip, which was very near to where we were at this point, we were real close. He said, when that rain hits it, it turns to clay. My wheels can get stuck. And there's no way I want to get stuck here. They're in the middle of a war. And so he said, I'm going to go back. And we argued with him, said, you've got to get us. We're almost there. Please. Just quick landing and we'll get off quick, you know. And so finally he agreed. And so he made one of the fastest landings that I've ever made on an airplane. And you know, we didn't hear what you normally hear when you land at an airport. Welcome to the Sudan airport. We know that you have a choice. Thanks for choosing our airline. This guy was screaming at us, get off my airplane. And I threw off my inductive Bible study manuals that were in a canvas bag, and we threw off all the medical supplies that we brought in, and we got them out quick, and finally everybody's out of the airplane. He's revving that thing up, you know, like, go, go, and he's still yelling at us. And so I'm just about to shut the door, and I says, we'll see you in 5 days. And you know what he said to me? Maybe. Oh, it's amazing what one word can do to you. Now, I already had fears. You can imagine what was happening next to me now. I'm really afraid. And I'm thinking, great. You can hear gunfire in the distance, and there's this war going on. And I'm thinking, I'm going to die here. Yeah, this guy could care less about us. He's not going to come back and get us, and I'm going to die here. And it took the Lord to speak to my heart and say, listen, I didn't bring you here to die. I brought you here to minister. Now I want you to go minister. And I needed that kick in the pants to get me going, because fear was trying to control me. And you understand, fear is a crippler. And the enemy will do everything he can to cripple you in fear so that you won't do what God's calling you to do. because many times what he's called us to do isn't easy. And it can be fearful. And so you and I cannot allow fear to come in. And that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. He had a problem of fear. Now, it's interesting. There's two more things that you can pick up about Timothy. If you go back into 1 Timothy, you can just turn the page back, go to chapter 4 there. Verse 12 tells us a second problem that Timothy has besides being fearful. Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And Timothy had a problem of being really young. And so he was fearful, he was young. And when you're young and you're working, he had been left in Ephesus to pastor that church there. He had older people in the church. And, you know, older people, some of you know, you can be a little difficult to work with. And Timothy had to struggle with his youth. And then there's one more problem. If you look in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 23. 5, verse 23. Paul says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, for your frequent infirmities." You understand, Timothy was sick a lot. Now, those are three terrible characteristics for a young pastor to have. You know, he's fearful, he's young, and he's sick a lot. But instead, in spite of his weaknesses, God used this young man in a powerful way. And I want to say to you this morning, we have no excuses. God can use you in spite of your weaknesses. And we all have them. And there's things that we're afraid and we don't want to get involved. We're going to do this or that. And you understand that God can use you in spite of your problems. And there's absolutely no excuse for not getting involved. No excuses. If Timothy can minister and he's sick a lot, you can minister too. You can reach out and God will use our lives. And so Timothy's struggling with these three issues here. And Paul understands that very well. But then notice what he says next. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us power, love, and a sound mind. You understand, he's given you and I power to do what God's calling us to do. He'd given Timothy this power. Now, this word power in the Greek is dunamis, and it's an explosive power. And God has given you an explosive power. It's the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. And he's given you this power to do whatever he's calling you to do. In other words, you can't do it on your own. And if you try, you're going to fail. But God will give you power to do whatever he's calling you to do. And secondly, he's given you love. And this word love is that agape word. And he gives you a love that helps you to love the unlovable. Do you have unlovable people in your life? We all do. People are hard to love. But God gives us a special love for them. It will help us as we reach out. And he gives us tremendous power, tremendous love. And then thirdly, he says he'll give us a sound mind. What does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about, you see this book right here? This book is what will give you a sound mind. You have got to get into the book. You've got to study the book. You've got to spend time meditating on God's word day and night. You've got to feed yourself. You know, we all feed our bodies pretty well, don't we? You know, once a day, No. Twice a day? No. Three, four. Sometimes some of you are grazing all day, right? Because your body, it needs nourishment. And do you understand what the psalmist was telling us in Psalm 1? Is that you and I need spiritual nourishment every single day because you have a spiritual body that needs nourishment. And you understand, if you just come to church once a week and that's the only time you open the Word, you understand what's going to happen. You're going to starve to death spiritually because it's not enough. You have to feed yourself on the Word of God every day, getting into the Word. And that's what's going to make you strong. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to understand. You've got to be in the Word. Amen. And Sunday is not enough. Every single day, you need to feed yourself just like you do physically. You have a spiritual body that needs that nourishment. And so I want to encourage you today that you would be all that God has called you to be, because we have that promise of life. And because of that promise, God wants us to share that promise everywhere we go. He wants us to be a bright light in a very, very dark world. And so may God use us to be all that He's called us to be. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, how we thank you for your word and for its power to reach deep into our hearts and our lives. Father, first of all, we want to say forgive us for not getting involved, for sitting back. And help us, Lord, to begin to use our gifts that you've given to us. Help us to understand what those gifts are. And help us to use our gifts for your purpose and in your plan. And so, Lord, help us to be all that you've called us to be. We thank you that you've given us this amazing power that enables us to do whatever needs to be done, and that you've given us this amazing love and a sound mind. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. And we want to be careful to give you the praise and the glory for all that you've done. And Lord, if there's any here this morning and they really don't have this promise of life, Lord, I ask that you would give them the courage to come forward this morning and even after the service and just talk to somebody. What does it mean to have the promise of life? And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, that have that promise, we ask that you would make our lives so attractive to people around us that they'll want to know the hope that lies within us. So we commit this time to you this morning. We give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.